Well, where'd those kids get off to? I think they must be with Mimi cooking up some Christmas cookies or to the store because we've ran out of ingredients. So I'll just talk to you all, that's okay. So we're always excited to have people over at our house this time of the year. There's a lot going on during the Christmas season with lights to see and good food and family to catch up with. But I bet I can guess what most of you are most excited about, right? Those gifts under the tree. Well, I want to tell you something about those gifts that I think will help a little bit about learning about something about the love of God. Now, we don't hopefully buy gifts just because it's tradition or we don't buy it to get someone's love, I hope. But we buy those gifts simply because it gives us joy to see other people get joy, right? So, you know, it's the same with God. The gift he gave, of course, is his son, Jesus. He sent his son for us, not to make us love him, but because of his tremendous love for us. It's important for us to remember as we receive gifts that we should receive them with thanksgiving and joy, not because of how good the gifts are, but simply because we know that we're loved so deeply. So a great example in the Bible of this is the wise men. And the way they received the gift of God's Son is a beautiful example for us, and I want to read that in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So I hope that our hearts, like those of the wise men, will be filled with worship and gratitude this Christmas season because of God's great love for us. I'm so excited to see those faces of our families around the trees when they open their presents and remember that how great they are loved by each and every one of us as our families. But more importantly, how we are loved by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me go see if I can find those kids.
Thanks, Brad. If you haven't been with us the past few weeks, you know, one of the reasons why we set the stage up this way and we've even done this weekend or this Advent series is because for us, one of the big points and the things that we want to constantly be reminded of is that while we look to the past, we look at all that God has done, we look at the manger, we look at the Bethlehem and the wise men and the shepherds and all that happened in the past, it didn't just happen in the past. It's something that if we leave it in the past or it's just a story we tell and we don't bring it into our living rooms and we don't let it affect the way we engage our families and the way we engage even the season and every day of our lives, then we miss really the point of what the gospel is all about. We miss what the season ultimately is all about. And I don't know how everybody is in this space. My guess is that there's nobody in this room this morning who heard that story about the wise men, the Magi, and that was their first time they've ever heard about the wise men coming to visit baby Jesus in a manger. And so when I think about that, and I think about how normal and how just kind of we're used to that story, you start thinking about this narrative, what's being written, and you kind of start asking some questions. I even think that this has got to be the most famous story about nobody ever, right? I mean, everybody knows the story of the wise men, the Magi. Nobody knows who they were. Like, we know a little bit about the fact that they came from the east. We don't know where the east was. Some would say that it was Persia. We don't know how many there were. I know that all of our nativities in our houses show three. It's because we have the three gifts, and so we just guess. Well, sure, I guess there's three, but there could have been two. There could have been four. There could have been 50. We don't know what they came on. We don't know how long they were traveling. We don't know exactly how old Jesus was. And what's fascinating is you have this story that so many people across the ages, so many people in our world know and hear, and yet these wise men come onto the scene and they disappear. We never know anything about them. And so when we look at the story, it's like, well, what is the intent of Luke in putting this story, putting this narrative? What is he trying to communicate to us? And there's so much in this story. I mean, we could talk about how God is sovereignly over all of creation, even to the point where he can place a star in the universe to point to this moment and how amazing that is. We could talk about how the Lord has always sought to go beyond the people of Israel, go beyond the Jewish nation, and that this story is evidence and reminder that look, like even at the very beginning of all that Jesus does, like he's bringing wise men from the east. So we could talk about that. We could talk about how the earthly kings of the world would not want anything to do with Jesus, the real and rightful and true king of all things. Like, we could talk about all kinds of different things. All of those are valuable, but one of the things I want to focus on this morning is really the whole idea of gifts. And there's multiple gifts that we see in this narrative. We see what Luke is writing about in regards to these gifts, and it's so much more than just the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. But what is the gifts, and what does that mean for us today? So here's a question. I would assume that everybody, or at least most of you, well, let me just ask, how many of you at some point in the next two or three days, either Tuesday night or Wednesday morning, have some looking forward or some expectation of receiving a gift that day or for Christmas? How many of you are planning on getting a gift? Like, you expect to see that, right? Some of you don't. I'm so sorry that you live in those families. But nonetheless, like for the vast majority of us, we have some expectation of some gift, like something's going to come. And here's the thing, for most of us, like, are we not looking for people that we love and care for that we want to buy gifts for, right? And so here's a real question that ultimately we have to ask. Why do we buy gifts for the people around us? Now, I want you to think about maybe a gift that you've purchased this year. Maybe it was a birthday, maybe it was for Christmas here in the next couple of days. And I want you to think about that person that you bought the gift for. And I'm gonna ask, why did you buy the gift? Now, don't think about the person in your office that you had to buy a gift for because it was a Christmas party and you didn't have a choice. I'm talking about someone you really wanted to buy a gift for. Somebody you really thought about it. I'll think of one gift, and I'll share one story with you about a gift that I got my wife. So we were married for about 3 years, and I decided that I wanted to give my wife just a really, really special gift. And so it came to be our anniversary, which is on February 18th. And just so you guys know, I'm the one who remembers February 18th. Karen forgets it more than I do. So just for those brownie points, right? So February 18th is our anniversary, which is only 4 days after Valentine's Day, right? And so we a lot of times put those two things together and celebrate them together as a couple. And so 3 years in, we come to Valentine's Day slash our anniversary. And so I was like, wow, I want to get Karen a gift. And we had just kind of walked through some interesting season. We had actually just finished building a house and we had just finished adoption of Isaac. And so we were kind of entering into a new season. I think Karen was pregnant at the time with Samantha. And we were looking forward to all that God had for us. And I'll just be honest with you, like I was in that space where it's like, I just want to express to her how much I love her, how much I recognize the work that she does. She worked as a CNA, also caring for kids. She just always seeks to serve and to care for us as a family. And so she was just putting a ton in. And I just wanted to express that to her. And so she had been, over the past few months, very gently letting me know that one of the desires of her heart was a puppy. And so very gently, by the fact that she was asking for it and searching on the internet for one and talking about it all the time. So I knew that she wanted a puppy, but I had been very resistant to the idea of a dog. Frankly, didn't want one, still don't, and we still have one, but nonetheless, didn't want one. But I decided that the Valentine's Day and the anniversary was coming. I was like, you know what, I want to get this for her. And so we had found a breeder of a hyperallergenic kind of dog that we thought would be great for our family. And so I got so excited. I was going to surprise Karen and go get this puppy. And so Valentine's Day comes, and I gave her something small on Valentine's Day because I planned on getting her the puppy in between those 4 days to celebrate. And didn't tell her about it. And I actually took a day off work and drove like an hour and a half away to get this puppy, brought it back, and waited for her to come home. And I was so excited because I knew she was going to come home with Isaac, and she was going to drive around our bend and see me outside in the cold with this furry puppy, right? And I just couldn't wait. I was so excited because I just wanted to give this gift to her. And that's exactly what happened. She comes around, and I saw the look on her face, shock and like, I'm not sure what this is. And then she gets out of the car and she was super excited, and she cried and she hugged it. And it was just a great thing, right? Like, we enjoyed that dog for like 5 months, and I won't tell you how that ended, but it didn't go well. And long story short, we have had trouble with puppies until recently. But nonetheless, why do I tell you that? Because I wanted to get my wife a puppy for a very particular reason. I wanted to express some things to her for a very particular reason. My guess is you've got people in your lives, even right now in this season, where there's presents underneath the tree, where you thought about and you considered what it is that you could get that would let that person know that you really love them and that you care. Now, here's the thing. We come to this story, and we have to ponder the same kind of question. What are the gifts in this narrative? What is Luke talking to us about? And then why are those gifts represented? And so I really think there's two sets of gifts. One is the great gift that we've all been talking about. It's the great gift that we really celebrate, which is the gift of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's the gift of Emmanuel. And that's the first one we're going to talk about. The gift of Emmanuel. So here's the way I want to start with this. When we think about the idea of gift, and we think about God with us, and we think about Jesus, I want to just kind of start with an assumption. And here's the assumption. I want to start with the assumption that it's actually real, okay? And here's why I say that, because I think there's probably some in this room, and this is okay, where you walk in here and you've not been to church. It's not something you do on a regular basis, but you're here because it's Christmas. Maybe someone wanted you here, but you don't really buy all this. And so here's what I would ask. Here's what I would ask is that we all just ponder for a minute, what if it's all really true, right? And so let's act like that's really the case. And we genuinely and deeply believe that it is all true. And so those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we believe that. But if you haven't, let's just work for the assumption that it's real. You may have a ton of doubts. You may have a ton of questions about faith and about religion and about Jesus. But what I hope is we can do today is look at what we really know to be true and what the scripture tells us is true about this gift. And so what is this gift? This gift of Emmanuel, and what does it communicate to us as his people? And so here's the assumption that God, the maker of everything that you see. So we're not just talking about the stuff in this room. We're talking about the universe and the stars and the planets that has placed us in the Milky Way in the particular place so that we can look out and gaze upon all of the things that we see, the Grand Canyon and the ocean and the mountains and little babies and all of the glorious things that point to who he is, where you look at it and you have to stand in some awe and say, man, did someone make all this, right? That God, the one who made it all, who intentionally put us all here, that he looked down and wanted to be with us, to dwell with us, to be reconciled us, because there had been a break in that relationship. And that this God sent his son. Why? Sent his son. Not to some utopia where everything was great and wonderful. Sent his son to first century Judea, not the most comfortable places in history, in a little tiny town called Bethlehem. And let's ponder that if that's true, and we believe that it is, why did God give us the gift of Jesus? Well, I think ultimately is this question. This is the reason. The reason is because he values you. He values you. He values me. That what we celebrate this whole season is an expression and a reminder of the love of God. That's what Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. Even people across history have seen this. Napoleon Bonaparte said this. He said, Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded empires, but on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. Even Napoleon saw it. Even Napoleon recognized that all this, the Christmas idea, Jesus coming, God with us, all of that is really about love and love alone. In fact, we've all known a text, if you've watched a football game or if you've been around church at all, it's the text of John 3:16. It simply reads this, for God so loved the world. Don't go past that too quickly. For God so loved the world. For God so loved you and you and me. That he did what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. When God wanted to express his love to us, he didn't give us wealth. He didn't give us health. He didn't give us renown. He gave us the best gift we could possibly ask for. And it was the gift of Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The son was given that we might know, that we might recognize we are loved by the Father. That he values us. Friends, he gave himself into the mess of this world because he loves us, because he wants to reconcile us to himself. Listen, when you look into this season and you look into nativities and mangers and you read Luke and you read the stories of Jesus coming, you're looking into the face of love. Nothing else. An expression of saying, like, I value you so much, I'm gonna step into this world and I'm gonna come after you. I'm gonna provide a way to bring you back to myself. That's what this season is about. And one of my greatest fears is that some people, and I believe there's some even in this room, that would look into the manger, and what they would see in the manger is a face of condemnation, a face of judgment, a face of religious rules, a face of the law. And let me just tell you that if you see that when you look at the manger, I don't know what you're looking at, but it's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. Because he didn't come for those reasons. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to show the world the love of God, the great love of the Father. This is the gift that he has given to us. And I don't want us to miss this point. He came because he delights in his people. And he wants us to be reconciled that we might dwell with him, that we might be with him. And so we see that. The gift of Emmanuel was given to us because he values, because he loves. When we think about why else would God give us the gift, I think one of the things that can easily come in is, well, we think about giving gifts to people because we appreciate them, right? Because they've done something for us. Right, so some of you may be giving some gifts to people around this season because you appreciate what they offer you, you appreciate what they do for you, and it's a way for you to kind of let them know how much you're glad for those things. Listen, what's beautiful about this gift is that's exactly the opposite of what's going on in this story. The gift of Emmanuel is given when nothing is given back to him. It is given when he is given nothing. Like, just think about this for a minute. When was the last time you gave a gift to somebody who gives you nothing in return? When was the last time you gave a gift to someone who doesn't even acknowledge your existence, doesn't even like you, doesn't even want you around? Like, that's the miracle of this. The miracle of this is that this is not done in some appreciation towards what we offer Jesus. It's simply because he has made us and he has chosen to love us. We didn't do anything to deserve it. Does anybody in this room this morning bring anything to the table to deserve God dwelling with them? See, the fact of the matter is some might go, well, I'm not a bad person. Like, I'm a pretty good person, not compared to him. You might say, well, I like to read my Bible, and that's fine, but that's not what he's looking for. That's not what he's gaining. Like we don't bring anything to the table. All we bring to him is enemies. That's the heart. We bring the heart of an enemy, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. And brothers and sisters, the beauty of it is he still gave us Jesus. In the midst of that, he still gave us Jesus. That is what he's done. He gave us the most costly gift when we gave him nothing to earn it. He gave himself. And not only did he give himself, something we're gonna celebrate later is that he actually gave his entire life, not just to be present and live a life of comfort, but to go to the cross, which is what we celebrate when we come to communion, that we might be reconciled. This is the gift of Christmas, and it's a staggering gift. Unlike God, who isn't giving in response to anything we've done, we do have some in this story who are giving in response, aren't they? The wise men, the magi, they come in response to Jesus coming, and they come to bring a gift in response. Now, when a gift is given, we are forced to respond, aren't we? So every one of you who is gonna get a gift this year, you are going to respond at some level, aren't you? Like, some of you may reject that gift. I don't wanna be in your house if you do that, but nonetheless, you might reject it, right? So, oh, that's nice, don't want it. I don't like it, I don't want it, I'm not grateful for it, I don't care what your heart was behind it, I don't care how much you value me, I don't care how much you love me, I don't want the gift. Like, some people respond to the gift of Jesus Christ that way, don't they? They see that Jesus has come, they see that God valued them so highly that he gave of himself to be here, and they say, I don't want it. That's a sad and a scary place, and I hope that that's not anybody in this room. But I think there's another way that we can respond. I think that we can also respond with kind of this idea of feeling and taking it for granted, the gift that's been given to us for granted, almost a lackadaisical approach. And I didn't put it in your notes because I don't know how to spell lackadaisical, right? But this idea of going like, oh, thanks, and I'll go about my day. I mean, just think about that as a response. Like, what does that communicate about how much you appreciate the gift? And yet, can that not be a temptation for all of us? And can it not be a temptation for us to respond? Like, so here's what we give to God. We get this wonderful grand gift where he's come to be with us. He stepped out of heaven. He's made a way. He's died for us on the cross. And we go, thanks. I'll come to church Sunday. I'll come to church during Christmas, or I'll come to church at Easter, or I'll come to church once every 5 or 6 weeks. I'll read my Bible once in a while. Thanks. Doesn't that show a little bit about how we feel about the gift? Doesn't it show a little bit about how we feel about what God has done for us? I'll go back to my story with my wife. And here's my wife, and we've been married for 3 years, and I've seen even deeper who she is and her character, and I love her, and I wanna express my love for her, and I wanna share that love with her, and I wanna let her know how much I appreciate what she's done and how she serves our family. And instead of me researching the hypoallergenic dog and going to figure out what kind of dog it is and making this elaborate plan to take a day off work and go drive up, what if February 14th comes up, and I wake up in the morning and go, oh, snap, It's February 14th. It's Valentine's Day, right? I don't have anything for her. Well, I guess I should get something today. And so I go about my day and I go to work and happen to be on Facebook and I see maybe Wee Merritt is posting something on Facebook and he says, man, I got this litter of puppies I'm trying to get rid of. They're just a bunch of mutts and you can come have them for free. And I'm like, oh, well, I guess that works. I'll just go get her a dog. So I go grab her a puppy and I bring it home and I say, here, babe, love you. Happy Valentine's Day. Some of you guys in the room are like, that's a great gift. Right? Like, it's free? Frugal? Like, if you're that guy in the room, come talk to me before you give your wife a present for Christmas so I can help counsel you. Like, you know, at the end of the day, you're kind of going, well, something isn't right with that gift. Like, that doesn't really express that he loves her. He doesn't really express, there was no thought behind it. There was no real cost behind it. There was no engagement as to what he was actually doing. In fact, she's horribly allergic to dogs. And so that's not even a good gift because she's going to be sneezing and having asthma attacks all the time. Right? Like, why do we look at that and go, well, that's not a good gift? Because at the end of the day, I wasn't concerned about what was important to her. I wasn't concerned about how she would want to feel that love. And I wasn't really concerned about showing how much I appreciated what she does. How many of us kind of come to God that way? Oh, thanks. I'll give you 5 minutes. Oh, thanks. I'll throw an extra dollar in the tithe plate this week. Like, oh, thanks. Like, brothers and sisters, the important part for us to remember during this season is that God has a response he desires. And there is an appropriate response for us. And it's not a lackadaisical response. And it's not rejection. That's not what God desires. But what we see in this story is what God actually desires. There is an appropriate response. Look at the story. In verse 11, the wise men come, and this is what the scripture says. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. That is the appropriate response. It is a response of worship. They didn't come from the east with a begrudging heart. They didn't come with the east going, oh, what do we have to give him, like to show him that we're grateful. They came knowing that the king had come, and they came and they wanted to offer everything. And it's so important that we understand that worship isn't singing songs. That's not, it includes singing song, but that's not what defines worship. Worship is you have my whole being. I'm here to serve you. I'll serve you with whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Like, I will worship you. That's the response of the wise men. They're coming and they're giving everything to this king. The only appropriate response to the Son of God, who came not just as a baby, but came to give his life for us, is to give him our lives. Amen. Romans 12:1 says it very clearly. I appeal to you, therefore. Paul is appealing to us. Why? Brothers, by the mercies of God, and other translations would say, in the view of the mercies of God. In other words, in the view of this great gift, what is the appropriate response? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God. This is your spiritual worship. Worship him with everything. Everything, every breath, every moment. Respond in worship. Brothers and sisters, not just for this season. That's not worship. We don't just come to this season and go, man, this is such a great time. But every single day, every moment in our houses, every moment in our living rooms, every moment when we're with our families together, every moment that you're at work, you should be living a life in response, a life of worship. It's for every day, not just Christmas, amen? It's for every single day. It's the only appropriate response for such an extravagant gift, is to give ourselves. But they don't stop there. They don't only give themselves, they don't only give of their worship, but I love what the scripture continues to say. But then they opened their treasures and they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. We could talk about gold and frankincense and myrrh, and each one has an important point, and they're communicating something, but at the end of the day, you know what I love in this text? They give the response of their treasure. What do you treasure? What is it in your heart that you treasure above everything else in the world? And do you look at the gift of Jesus Christ coming to be with us and reconcile us back, to grant us salvation and deliverance, and say, not only can you have me, but you can have my greatest treasures? Maybe it's money, maybe it's not. Maybe it's the praise of men. Maybe your greatest treasure is comfort. Maybe your greatest treasure is your job. Maybe your greatest treasure is, I don't know, but are you willing to lay it before him and say, here, all of it's yours. So that's the appropriate response for us. And what the wise men are saying when they open up their treasures is they're saying that basically this is that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? My heart's no longer in this stuff. It's with Jesus. Because isn't that ultimately what Christmas is? Isn't Christmas ultimately about the fact that we've been given the greatest treasure and he himself is our treasure? And it's a reminder for us to go, here, you're my treasure. My heart's with you and you alone. There's a story in the Gospel of John that I love, and it's the story of Jesus meeting someone called the Samaritan woman. It's the woman at the well. Maybe you've heard of that story before, but if you know that story, it's shocking because Jesus shouldn't be talking to this woman. He shouldn't be engaging in this woman, culturally speaking, and he does it anyway because he wants her to see and to know why he's come. And he makes this statement in John chapter 4, and I love it, John chapter 4, verse 10. Looking at the woman, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. So much in that text. But it simply leads me to ask this question, do you know the gift of God? Do you know the gift of God this season? That's the point of Christmas. It's to press us to ask that question. Do you know the gift of God? He is the gift. There is no greater gift. And I didn't ask if you know about the gift of God. I didn't ask if you go to church. I didn't ask if you read your Bible. I didn't ask if you tithe to the church. I asked the question, do you know the gift of God? Do you know Jesus? I didn't ask if you're a good person. I didn't ask if you know all your sins. I didn't ask if you have all your questions answered. I asked, do you know the gift of God? Have you looked into the manger and seen the face of a loving creator? Who in the midst of our unwillingness to even acknowledge him, loved us by coming and ultimately died for us. I wanna ask just real specifically as we turn our attention now to communion. I wanna just ask very, very specific to you. This season, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you've walked with Jesus for a season and you know Jesus and you believe that you have the gift or you know the gift of God and you recognize the value of that. Here's my challenge to you. Would you take time today, Monday, Christmas Eve, Christmas, to look back into the face of Jesus? I need that. Does anybody else? Like, there's so many times that I start thinking about being a good Christian. I start thinking about reading my Bible enough. I start thinking about serving him. I start thinking about all the things I have to do every single day. I start thinking about what it is to be a good dad, a good husband, a good pastor, and I forget to abide in the love of Christ. I love this season because it's a reminder for us to stop and to look back in the manger and hear, for God so loved you, he sent his only son. Like what a good moment for us. And so for you in this room, if you are a believer and you just take that time, I encourage you to take that challenge. And if you're in this room and you approach the gift of God with an air of, well, I'm glad I have it. It's good to be saved, but that's where things end. And maybe you even say, well, look, it's a free gift. Like, there's no expectation. Like, it doesn't matter what I do now. Like, I've got salvation. I've confessed something with my mouth about what I know to be true about who Jesus is. And you've gone like, that's all great and I'm good because I'm saved and I'm in, but it doesn't matter anymore now. Listen to me, and you listen to me clearly. Yes, it is an absolutely free gift, but your response shows whether or not you really get it. Because if you can look at the gift of Jesus Christ coming on your behalf to die for you when you've given him nothing, and you can look at that and go, thanks, and then just walk on, you've missed it. It forces us to give him everything. Because there is no response worthy enough to thank him for what he's done. None of us can thank him enough. And that's the point. And so if that's you in the room today and you've walked that kind of a life like this morning, I would encourage you, I would challenge you this morning to go back to him and say, here is my worship and here is my treasure, I'm yours. Because it's the only fitting response. And finally, in this season, if you don't know the gift of God, and you've got all kinds of reasons this morning why you don't even want to consider Jesus, right? You've got questions about law, you've got questions about morality, you've got questions about, well, what do I do with this, and questions about what do I do with that. You've got a ton of doubts. You've got all kinds of concerns about the church because the church has messed it up, which we have. You know all kinds of hypocrites and all that kind of stuff. Listen to me. None of that matters. You'll have all kinds of time to get to those questions. And let me just tell you that there is not a question that he is too small to answer. He can deal with every single one of your questions and every single one of your doubts in every circumstance of life, but none of that makes any difference. Today, what I'm asking you to do is look into that manger and see the face of a God who loved you enough to send the most costly thing he had, his son, to die for you. And simply answer the question in your heart, like, will this be the day where you will give him the appropriate response for that gift? Will you lay your life down and fall down and worship him and open up your treasures to him so that you might find life and life abundant? We come into a time where we celebrate communion. We celebrate not just the work of Jesus on in the cradle, but we celebrate the work of Jesus on the cross, amen? And I wanna read a text out of a chapter or verses that we oftentimes read during Easter, but I think that it's important for us because it didn't stop at the manger. Our hope lies in everything Jesus has accomplished. It's out of Isaiah 53. This morning, surely he, this little baby, would grow up and he would bear your griefs. He would carry your sorrows. And yet, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought you peace. Amen. And with his wounds, you are healed. And if you haven't been healed, you can be healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is out of his anguish, the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That is us. And that is the gift of Christmas, and the gift of Easter, and the gift of every day in between. So I'd ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I would ask you this morning that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to look back into the manger and have his Spirit stir you to a refreshed love and gratitude of the work that he has done for you. And if you don't look in that manger and see love, you're missing it. But let's stir your heart. And if you're a believer and you know you've not been walking and you've not responded to the gift the way that you know you should, the way that is only appropriate for all of us, you have not laid your life down, you've tried to take salvation without giving him your life, and you've tried to have both this world and Jesus, and you know that, and you feel the tension in your soul, like this morning, confess it to him and lay it down. And then come to the table remembering that he has borne every one of those iniquities and every one of those sins on his shoulders. And if you're here this morning and Christmas is just another day to you to get presents, it's another day off work, I would just encourage you this morning, challenge you this morning to look into the manger and to see the face of love and to hear him say, I sent my son for you. And question and ponder whether or not the King of the universe is worth laying your life down for. And as we come here in just a moment, we come to this table remembering why we celebrate Christmas. Because this baby grew, and he ministered and he healed, but ultimately he went to the cross and his body was broken and his blood was spilt, and he paid the price for sin so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could become righteous. And the story didn't end there. He rose again and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is coming again. Amen. Merry Christmas. That's the point. Will you be in him or not? Father, we thank you for this morning. And I thank you for this season. It's such a fun, good season to be with friends and family, to be with our loved ones, to have good food and to celebrate good gifts. But Father, let us not miss what this is about. And I pray, Lord, that for all of us as believers, that you would stir in our hearts a renewed sense of joy, an excitement for the gift that we've been given in Christ, and that we would, as your people, lay down in response our lives, that we would give ourselves to worship, that we would give of our treasures, that we would go against the culture's mindset that would say that this is all about gaining more treasures, but we would lay our treasures at your feet and say, they're all for you. And I pray for those, Lord, this morning that don't know you, may you help them to see you maybe for the first time. Lord, as we also have the opportunity and the privilege to come and give of our offerings, it is a way for us to declare, this is not our home. My heart is with you, not with my material wealth. Lord, I pray that you would bless and honor those gifts. Help us to give joyfully. And ultimately, Lord, bless them to the glory of your name. I pray these things in your name. Amen.